The text for our meditation is the gospel lesson read by Carl a moment ago, the gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. My friends, how far is it to Bethlehem? From Cairo, it is 225 miles to Bethlehem. From Baghdad, 450 miles. Beirut is 150 miles distant, and it is approximately 8,500 miles from St. Louis to Bethlehem. Some of you are still bleary-eyed after hours on the interstates driving back to this campus for classes this morning, and I doubt that you are ready to commence another journey. And yet, after the holidays and all the hype of the season, on this Epiphany Day, the question is, how far are you yet from Bethlehem? From the heart to Jesus Christ is sometimes the longest journey. Jesus is born, and it is a time for a journey to Bethlehem in Judea, where the Savior in the days of Herod the king was born among us earthlings. Perhaps it was the holy night of the Lord's birth that a star rising in the heavens caught the eye and attention of sages, wise men, magi from the east. Where is the east? Territory of ancient Babylon, Persia, maybe southeastern Arabia, we do not know. But there was something compelling about that star, something transcendent. What a surprise to the Western world, which for four centuries has been in the darkness of the Enlightenment outlook, which continues to refurbish the wall that the Enlightenment built, separating God and things supernatural from the Western mind, which still dallies with reality and truth in the weakness of its own reason and its own experience or consciousness. We assume those Eastern sages of old looked into the sky thousands of times, but on that holy night, they looked and saw a heavenly phenomenon they had not seen before. And they responded to that transcendency, hurriedly off of the rooftop, into their houses, pack their things, prepare their beasts, put proper footwear on, and off they went, following the leading of that star into the western horizon. The Magi set on a long journey to Bethlehem by a special star of him who was the true light that was to come into the world. Do we follow the leading of that star today? Something is here, something more than astrology, if these magi practice that ancient art, which, by the way, contained not a little bit of astronomy as well. And astronomy is a science, you know, less of experiment and more of observing, studying, and recording what is out there, independent of man's doing. With all the techniques, the Hubble telescope and all, astronomers are probably the most humble scientists in the whole crew, because as they penetrate into outer space, it is all so vast how humble we are in the face of God's larger creation. And yet some of those scientists want to affix their names on their discoveries. That's a human instinct, I suppose. But these magi, these astronomers from the East, had no such intention, for their discovery was his star. His star. No amount of human ingenuity, not a single thought or initiative of any kind, may take credit for either this particular star or for him whom that star designated. Quite a contrast to Christmas in America 2002, orchestrated by thousands of manufacturers and retailers, and supported by billions of dollars, as if God had nothing to do about Christmas at all. Now that Christmas in America is spent, the church's epiphany lessons and sermons and music will try again to lead some souls with the wise men back to Bethlehem to worship him, Christ the Lord. The initiative is all God's, all grace. He goes with a star to the eastern lands, to the Gentiles, and by that star leads them those many miles to his Son. Thus God himself is the first evangelist and witness to the incarnation of his Son by means of a star. As long as those eastern sages kept their eyes on his star, they stayed on course. But approaching the city of Jerusalem, something happened. Either the bright lights of the city or their own taking matters in their hands, they became distracted. Isn't that interesting? When they arrived at the city, they reasoned among themselves. Why, the king of the Jews would surely be born in a royal capital city, would he not? What else? Do we see what's happening here? The shifting of attention away from God's sign? These sages begin to rely on their own wisdom. They determine for themselves a sign of their own devising and their own making. And whenever human reason becomes the first hermeneutical tool, the theologian is in trouble. Their own reasonings got the Magi nowhere. They went up and down the streets of Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" They got no answer. "We have seen his star in the east. Please tell us where he has been born." No answer. And that inquiry soon got them a swift trip to the palace and an unscheduled hearing with Herod, the misfit king of Judea, who guarded his reign with great cruelty. And quickly Herod gathered the experts on the Torah and pressed them with the quest of the wise men. Where is this so-called king of the Jews to be born? And the sharpies among the scribes consulted the ancient scroll, and they determined from Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that the Messiah would be born not in Jerusalem, of all places, in Bethlehem, lowly Bethlehem in the hills of Judea. Martin Luther comments on this gospel lesson. Why did not the star take the wise men straight to Bethlehem without any necessity of consulting scriptures? Because God wanted to teach us that we should follow the scriptures and not our own murky ideas. The scriptures help us to find Christ. Atop Luther Tower on this campus, in case you were so preoccupied during Advent that you never looked to the heights of that tower, is a brilliant bright star, which the workmen at this place take a lot of trouble to establish for the Christmas Epiphany season. Now that star calls us to attention that Christ has been born, but just as important, it calls us in a community like this to the scriptures. For it was God who raised up prophets like Micah, who attested to Christ and where he should be born, among other things. And the wise among us will still find Christ when they give heed to the clear word of God, instead of relying on our own reason or our feelings or other murky ideas. You see, the wise men had it right. They followed the direction of the prophet Micah, and they went on their way from Jerusalem, came to Bethlehem, entered the lowly dwelling, saw the poor and lowly mother and the poor babe. Joyfully, they had come to the end of their journey. They entered, and on their knees, they worshiped him, Christ the Lord. That child may still have been in swaddling clothes, but they rejoiced to touch the fringe, the hem of his garment, as it were. That the learned doctors of theology in Jerusalem passed up their opportunity to go with the wise men to seek and find and then worship Christ is indeed a sadness. Are there some theologians and philosophers today who do not handle the word rightly and so miss Christ? That too is a great sadness. You think about that now and then. When you stick your nose in this book and that book from this place and that place of the Christian world, have the authors missed Christ? Do they attend faithfully to the word of our God? Those doctors in the temple missed so much, for when the wise men got on their way, directed by God's word, lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them. And they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It was the joy of relief. It was the joy of closure. It was the sense that now all things were right. What the crafty and cruel King Herod could not determine, what the somewhat befuddled theologians could not come with clearly until they opened the scriptures, God's word got it right and pointed those travelers to Bethlehem to see God's supreme revelation in Jesus Christ, his Son. And over that, they rejoiced greatly. When that star came to a halt, the wise men stopped. And believing the word of the prophet, as we said, they entered the house, they worshiped, and they presented gifts to the Christ child. Gold, the gift for a king. Frankincense, the fragrance of worship reserved for the king, and myrrh, the ointment for the Lord's decease on the cross. Thus the church has assigned symbolic meaning to the gifts brought by the wise men. Symbolic meaning, that is. And their worship now begun, they turned and navigated their way back to their homeland by another route, but as they went, they continued to worship. They came to Bethlehem bearing gifts. They departed Bethlehem bearing Christ. So real was the Christ child, flesh and blood, the Lord so much with us earthlings, the mighty God in this child, housed and sheltered, cared for by a real mother, and the gifts of the wise men, just as tangible, just as concrete. And so should our devotion be this Epiphany season, not only of the heart, and much less of the head and thoughts only, but of the plain grit of life, the sweat and the toil, immersed in studies and meeting assignments. Also the odd jobs that we do to support ourselves as students and families. These may be the real and the concrete gifts of service to Christ. For thus the Holy Spirit has led us by this gospel lesson on a journey back to Bethlehem. And should any yet be lagging and finding difficulty discovering what the Holy Spirit wishes us to discover by this gospel, The best counsel for you in this Epiphany season is to turn to the gospel, to witness Jesus, manifest glory in signs and wonders, his works and miracles wrought in love for poor humans. And going to Bethlehem, follow with the wise men beyond. Well, you want to take a little detour and follow the footsteps of Jesus as that road leads to Calvary, where his great love makes our walk a way of peace and loving fellowship with others. Travel this Epiphany road, and the year 2003 will be a blessed and happy new year indeed. Amen.